Well, good morning. And what a joy it is to be able to be in God's house together. Thank you. Boy, wonderful scripture reading. Worship team, I just wanted you to keep going. I got to tell you that. I was kind of disappointed we have to stop for the sermon. But and hopefully you weren't too disappointed they had to stop the sermon. But no, it was a great time together. And what a joy it is to be able to be together. And who knows, in a couple of weeks, maybe we won't need these anymore. Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. And the beautiful summer day, and it's easy to praise God at a time like this. Yes. Now, as we continue the summer series focused on how we, as the people of God, become effective at living out the Great Commission that was told us here, and being the people of God has called us to be, being those kind of people. Like last week or over the next few weeks, we're taking a closer look at this, at the steps of how we help the kingdom, how we become effective at reaching the kingdom or taking the kingdom to our world. Now, as you may be aware, to help in this process, we're leaning heavily on a book by Dave and John Ferguson called Bless. If you remember from last week, And even as I say that, please understand, I don't expect that you actually remember my sermons from week to week. So just be patient with me as I do a quick recap here. Anyway, last week we took our first look at the bless concept and looked at each of the five steps that Jesus seemed to take in his earthly ministry to model for us how we would live out the Great Commission and how we would care for the people around us, our neighborhood and our community. And our goal over the next 5 weeks is to look at these steps and ask ourselves how we as individuals and as a church might be able to better live out the Great Commission of Jesus in a way that actually will impact our world, starting, frankly, with the people right around us. And the first step in that blessed process, if you remember from last week, is simply be prayerful. Be prayerful. Now, at first blush, this seems like a fairly benign first step. Prayerful, come on. I mean, after all, aren't we praying people? That isn't that what defines us? We pray to God. I mean, don't we pray before meals and we pray in church and often part of our devotional life we pray? And while the answer is yes for the most part, what we're talking about here is prayer that is focused on a very specific subject. Did you catch this from the passage it wasn't read, so, I thought we were gonna read a passage from Luke. I'm gonna read you a passage from Luke. And I want you to catch the flavor of where prayer fits into this. Look at this. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. So this is Jesus, very early in his ministry. He's begun the process of gathering people around him. There's people gathered around him. And he's about to choose some key people that he's going to invest himself in heavily over the next 3 years. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. One day soon afterward, Jesus went to a mountain to pray. And he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Here are the names. Simon, he also called him Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Now, think about this for a minute. While we don't know how many people were really around Jesus this time, it doesn't give us any numbers, it is obvious there was probably more than 12 followers of Jesus at this point. So Jesus goes out by himself and he spends a whole night in prayer. This decision Jesus had to make was a hard one. There's going to be some people deeply disappointed when they weren't part of the chosen, that inner circle. And there are going to be some other people feel that the choices that Jesus made surely could not have been the best ones. I mean, think about this. After all, 2 of the 12 are brothers. Talk about nepotism. And one was a hated, collaborating with the enemy, Roman tax collector. And another, that was Matthew, and another one was so anti-Roman that he's referred to as a zealot, a fanatic anti-government troublemaker. Two were named James. Two were named Simon. Two were named Judas. You'd think out of all the people that Jesus would choose, he could choose people at least with different names. Six of the 12 share names. So they had to actually pick nicknames for them so that they knew which one they had. When I worked for the district office, I was hired by a guy named Ken Dreger. And so there's two Kens, there's two Ken D's, so that didn't work. So for the next 7 years before Ken left the office, I was known as Kenny D. And I hadn't been called Kenny since I was 12 years old. But sometimes you just gotta make the differentiation. Well, they had to do this here. Peter was called for one of the Simons, the nickname. Son of Alphaeus for one of the James. Wouldn't you like that for a nickname? Hey, son of Alphaeus. For one of the Jameses. And Judas was called Iscariot for one of the Judases. So here we have one of the principles we need to get firmly in our mind as we talk about this whole bless idea. I can't change the world. You cannot change the world. Even prayer doesn't change the world. Only God can change the world. However, and here is the principle we need to understand. God uses prayer to change us. And then God uses us to change the world. Prayer is simply the way that God has chosen to have his people be in communication with him. Now we need to understand something here. Many of us learned to pray as children. We learned to pray before we went to bed. You know it is. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. How many of us went to sleep terrified after that prayer? What do you mean, if I should die before I wake? And then we learned to pray before we eat. We learned the prayers. God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food, amen. Or if you were in a more, less conservative home, yubba dub dub, thanks for the grub, yay God, amen. Did you pray that prayer? Yeah. But that's not the kind of prayer we're thinking about here. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago about this ongoing inner conversation that we're all able to have with God? And while there are times when we need to pray a very intentional prayer with a specific purpose, like Jesus did before choosing the 12 disciples, that's really not the only way to pray. We can't always take time to spend a night in intensive prayer. So we somehow think that if I can't have that kind of prayer, if I don't have time in the prayer life that I can pray all night and pray for hours every day, then I really don't have the ability to have effective prayer life at all. That's often how we think. In the book we're talking about, that blessed book, the Fergusons address this concern. Let me just quote from them. It says, prayer is like breathing. Breathing has the rhythm of inhaling and then exhaling. We breathe in the oxygen we need and then exhale carbon dioxide that the plants around us need. It's this rhythm of inhaling and exhaling that brings life both to us and to our planet. Without oxygen, we would die. Without carbon dioxide, our green world would shrivel up and also die. Prayer is the same. We breathe in to listen to God. We need his voice to sustain our spiritual life. We then breathe out a missional prayer for our neighbors, anticipating that they will bring spiritual, it will bring spiritual life to them. I love that way of thinking about prayer. It's not this, doesn't have to be this formal, let's pray kind of thing. It's this ongoing dialogue with the creator of the universe who loves us and who hears us and who's listening to us. That's prayer in its best sense at times. If we're going to have an impact on or be able to in any way, meaningful way, touch the people around us, we need to understand that it will only begin with prayer. It won't begin with a program. It won't begin with, you know, great Sunday services. Now, you may ask, well, why? Why prayer? Why is this so important to begin with prayer? And actually, that's a good question. Remember what Paul said to his disciples that he was training Timothy that was read to us this morning? It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Catch this again. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy for them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior. For he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and his people. He is the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. Did you catch the heart of what Paul says here? He says, pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them. What God is doing may not always be visible, and sometimes may not even seem like our effort is anything but counterproductive. I had a neighbor that we worked hard for to show God's mercy. He didn't have a lawnmower, so I mowed and trimmed his lawn for several years. He worked shift work, so I often shoveled his snow off his sidewalk and in the driveway. And I thought, for sure, if I can just, you know, be kind enough to this neighbor, it's gonna work out. Somehow I'm gonna have a chance to share the good news with him. Well, in the end, I got taken by him. He left me feeling like, why did I go to all this effort and get so little results? God, where were you in this? But soon I realized that this was not the issue. I was actually asking the wrong question. The real question is, why, Ken, exactly are you doing this? Is it because you want to see the rewards? I was not trying to be a good neighbor in order to get the pats on the back and the grateful smiles. Rather, I was doing it because I believe with all my heart that that's what Jesus would do. It was Holocaust survivor Corrie Ten Boom who said, "We never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer." Sometimes we just need to be the seed planter or the water hauler and accept that it might be someone else altogether who gets to harvest the results. But regardless, I believe that sometimes when God gets us involved, outlandish and powerful stuff begins to happen. I got to tell you, as I've over the years worked to be sensitive to praying for people and being sensitive to this dialogue with God, I cannot even begin to recount the times when a person came to mind and I simply called them. Well, you know, I got their name came to mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And so I called them only to have them say, "How did you know that I needed to talk to someone right now?" A couple of weeks ago, a neighbor a few doors down came to my mind. I don't have a lot of talks with him. I say hi as I go by. And not only did he come to mind, but I felt compelled to go outside. So I thought, well, I don't know what you're talking about, God, but fine. So I got up from what I was working on and went out in the driveway. And much to my surprise, he was out in his driveway. And we had a chance to talk. And the first time I've really probably had a hard talk with him. And it turned out that he was there and we got a chance to talk and he started telling me about a tough family situation. We stood and talked about what was going on in his life. We talked about a very painful time in his marriage. And sometimes it's as simple as listening to that still small voice talking to us. You see, God is speaking to us in this way, similar ways all the time. But we're only listening some of the time. What if instead of waiting for God to have to reach out and grab our attention, we were intentional about giving our attention to Him? What if we began each day with a prayer to be a blessing to our neighbors and then ask God, give me divine appointments, make something happen? You see, it's always been God's dream to bless the world through His people. And originally, His people were the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. But along the way, they kept focusing on themselves, their needs, their status as God's chosen people. Somehow they missed. They didn't understand that the mission wasn't just for them to be blessed, but to be a blessing to the world. We talked about that several weeks ago. But you know what? God didn't give up His dream of a people who would love one another and share His love with the world and bless them. And Jesus blessed the 12, and as Jesus blessed the 12, He was renewing God's mission for the world. If you look up commentators, scholars, they'll tell you that these 12 people that Jesus chose are a kind of replacements for the 12 tribes that had let Him down. God was starting over, renewing His plan for the 12 tribes through these 12 soon-to-be apostles who would take this blessing on to others. And I find myself wondering, could it be during this time that God is once again starting over? Could He be calling us to be what God wants us to be, and He is willing to use even a pandemic to call us to the real mission of the church, and that is to be a blessing to the world around us? Now, some of you might be wondering, hold on, Ken, here. I'm still struggling with that passage about Jesus praying. Why did Jesus need to pray if He was fully human but fully God? Well, that's a good question. Jesus lived a life that would be an example for us of how to be fully human and how we should live. In the same way that He taught His disciples to pray through the Lord's Prayer, He taught us to live by how He lived His life here on earth. If you and I are going to be a blessing to the people around us and take the mission of Jesus seriously, you need to know something. We're in for an adventure. There's no telling what God might send our way or who He might lead us to. Following Jesus isn't always meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be life-changing. So what's stopping you from praying? I suspect that there are several answers to that. Maybe I'm not sure how to pray or what to pray for might be a primary reason. Sometimes we pray because we just don't know how. Many of us learn to pray as children, mostly at meals and at bedtime. But how many people reach adulthood without any additional instruction on how to pray? Oh, we know we should pray, but many of us simply aren't sure how. So part of the answer is that there's no right way and there's no perfect way to pray. So here's the joy. You can't do it wrong. That's good news. You don't have to have a rehearsed formula for talking to a friend. We often think, well, I don't have the right words to say to God. Can I really pray? You don't need the right formula. Can you imagine me walking up to Justin someday and starting a conversation with, "Dear Justin, it's such a joy to know you and to know that you listen to me. I'm so thankful for your goodness and grace and that you listen to my conversation." Okay, his immediate response would be, "Ken, have you been spending way too much time with those neighbors who smoke pot all the time?" Bottom line is for prayer, there's no formula. If you need one, well, use the Lord's Prayer. Say a phrase of the Lord's Prayer and then tell God what you think of it and what it means to you. So you simply start, "Our Father who is in heaven. What does it mean to you to know that about a God in heaven who cares for me like a good father would?" And just tell God that, and then listen. Then go on to the next phrase, "Hallowed be your name." What might it mean to realize that God is holy? And every uttering of the name God has something holy and sacred about it. After all, not using God's name is one of the big 10 commandments. You get the idea. Or read a passage of scripture and stop after every sentence and talk to God about it. Sometimes we don't pray because we say, I'm just too busy to pray. Let's face it, ideally, prayer takes time. It takes focus, it takes energy, and many of us feel like we're just running short on those things. Our busy lives crowd out a lot of things that we know are important, and that often includes prayer. But you know what? We almost always take time for things that matter to us. And while it's important and great to set a time each day to spend time with God in His Word and prayer, I think we need to do that. My daily routine is that I get up in the morning and spend that first time with God. I have a chair by an east window and watch the sun, morning sunshine come in as I read my Bible and pray. But we can talk to God anytime. We can talk to God while you're brushing your teeth or getting dressed or driving to work or we're waiting for the coffee maker to finish that first cup of coffee that you're craving. You do have time, you just need to take it. Probably one of the best reasons that we don't pray, if we're really honest, is that we say, I don't know if it actually works. Sometimes you don't pray because we're not sure. You know what? You're thinking, hey, I prayed. I really did. And it didn't seem to make any difference. I know I've felt that way before. And when we pray and nothing seems to happen, it makes it really difficult to keep on praying. Remember how we end the Lord's Prayer? It ends by saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we are frustrated with prayer, many times it's because we've been praying that our will be done. And we've prayed that God would do things our way and in our time. And when God doesn't answer the prayer the way that we want, we're left to doubt the prayer really works. If you're not praying because you doubt if God hears or if your prayers make any difference, maybe it's time to rethink what it is you're praying for. There are lots of reasons we don't pray. But I'm challenging you. If you want to change your neighborhood and change your world, you have to begin with prayer. If we're going to be effective in any way at blessing the people around us, doing it in our own strength and our own power is never going to accomplish much. It begins with prayer. In prayer, we open up ourselves to God and the leading of His Spirit. In prayer, we focus our minds and to recognize His promptings. In prayer, we receive the direction we need to discover the people that God is calling us to bless. So maybe let me suggest a place to start. Sometime today, if you can do it now, but sometime today, get a piece of paper. And on the top of the sheet of the paper, write, who is my neighbor? And then start by simply listing the people around you. Start with your neighborhood. Who are the 8 people who live closest to you? Just pick the 2 houses directly across the street, the 2 on the left, the 2 on the right of your driveway, and the two across from your backyard. 8 houses. Who are those people? Do you know them? Do you know their names? Do you know their kids' names? Do you know anything about them? If you don't have any houses behind you, just behind your backyard, just go with the 3 on either side of you. You can figure that out. So do you know their names? It's pretty hard to bless people we don't know at all, frankly. Start praying for them. You may need to start by asking God to help you find a way to at least get to know their names. And as you get to know them, what might God be wanting to do directly through you to bless them? Or what might be He wanting to encourage you to do that might bless them? Talk to God about it. And then listen for God's prompting. You can also identify neighbors, I guess, in other settings too. If you think about work, just ask yourself and ask God, who are the 8 people in closest physical or relational proximity to me at work? How can I bless them? You can do the same with the people where you play. Who are 8 other people in my team? Or who are 8 other people I regularly see at the gym when you can finally go back. Once you know their names, begin praying for them by name. And before you know their names, pray for opportunities to get to know their names. And then ask God to help you set some time aside every day to pray for each of those people by name. I'm not asking you to pray like Jesus did all night, but we have to start somewhere. In time, you will find that you don't need the "Who is my neighbor?" notepad because you've memorized the names of these 8 people that God is asking you to love. But this simple tool is a great way to get you started in praying for the neighbors where you live and work and play. So first, let me give you some simple hints for helping you do this on a regular basis. First of all, plan it. Things that are important get put in our calendars. If you want to be intentional about setting aside a time to pray, you need to plan for it. Perhaps you might need to decide to pray for 5 minutes before you go to bed, and 5 minutes at night before you go to sleep. Or you might set a reminder in your phone to pray during your lunch hour or some other time during the day. Plan to pray for your neighbors by name. Next, if you're going to plan, you need to prepare. As you pray, ask God to prepare your heart for the adventure. And ask God to give you eyes to see how he was leading and the courage to follow him. Be bold. Ask God to show you how to be a blessing to the 8 people on your list. As you pray, envision the faces of each of your neighbors and ask God to show you how you can be a blessing in their lives today. Remember, when you pray for people, you are already blessing them. Do you know that? A while back, I was challenged when I read, "Do you realize that there are people you come across every day who have never once had someone pray for them?" I was stopped in my tracks when I read that. That I might come across people who never in their lives have had someone pray for them. I mean, I grew up in a Christ-following home. My parents have been praying for me from the moment that I knew that I'd been conceived. I know that my mother daily prays for me, even today. And what a blessing that's been to me. You can offer the same blessing to your friends and neighbors when you pray for them. Simple as that. Pray for their physical health. Pray for their relationships. Pray for their emotional well-being. Pray for their careers. Pray for their finances. Just think of how you'd want someone to pray for you and then start praying for them in the very same way. Be prayerful. Being prayerful doesn't mean that suddenly life will change and your relationships will suddenly change. They may, but that's not the point. The point is that prayer opens up our heart and mind to the heart and mind of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. As we close the service today, I encourage you to take time to make a list. Maybe you've already been making that list in your mind. You've already been thinking of the neighbors around you or the people you work with or the people, maybe family members who don't know Jesus. And you're already working on that list. And I would invite you during our prayer time today to even expand that list. Start asking God, "God, is there someone that I need to add to my list? There's someone that needs me to just pray for them." Remember, sometimes just praying for people is blessing them. And our task is to be a blessing to the world around us. And then ask God to begin to use you to pass on the blessing that he gives to us, to the world around us. Clary, come and lead us in a time of prayer, and I invite you to open your hearts and your minds to how God may be speaking to you, maybe this very moment, about how we should pray.